Turn, please, to the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter. Your Schofield Bible, page 1348. We'll be reading the first six verses. Read the verses responsively of Revelation chapter 19. Stand, please, for the reading of this passage. The text verse will be the sixth verse. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And let's pray. Thanks, dear Lord, for this time of the service, and we thank you that in a short time we'll be privileged to sit in a place where great things are going on. Thank you for our church, for the evening services, and thank you for the power that we have seen in evidence here. Week by week, we need something more. We need something tonight. Use our preacher. Make our hearts tender. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, it's a little later than usual tonight. Let me make you a promise before I start. I'll be through preaching at least by 12:10. And we will dismiss the service, I promise you, no later than 12:30. Now, those of you who are here this morning, I made that same promise this morning, and I kept it. And I'm sure you understand that I'll keep that same promise tonight. You guys in the front row, hard amen. If I preached till 9:15, you'd be sound asleep down here in the front row. Our Heavenly Father, Thou art our God, and we need to be reminded of that. And tonight I shall try to remind my people that you're still on your throne. As the multitude said, Hallelujah, the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Bless us tonight. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who've read the 19th chapter of Revelation, even casually, you probably have seen in the 19th chapter, 4 times you hear voices saying the word Hallelujah. The word Hallelujah means praise ye Jah, or praise ye Jehovah, or praise the Lord. It's mentioned. It is not my sermon tonight, but it's the foundation for it. The one Hallelujah says, Hallelujah, Christ saveth. Another Hallelujah is, Hallelujah, Christ keepeth. Another Hallelujah is, Hallelujah, Christ judgeth. Another Hallelujah is, Hallelujah, Christ reigneth. Now, if in the 19th of Revelation, our Lord singled out these 4 things for which many voices said Hallelujah, then maybe those are the 4 things for which we ought to praise God the most. Maybe we ought to praise God the most and say Hallelujah, praise God, Christ saveth. Thank God he does. And he's in the saving business tonight. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, you don't know that you're saved, you trust him as your Savior and he'll save you before you go home. Christ saveth. Hallelujah. You don't have to go to hell. Hallelujah, you can go to heaven. Hallelujah, your sins can be forgiven. Hallelujah, your name can be written in heaven. Hallelujah, Christ saveth. But Christ, when He does something, He does it well. And so you can say, hallelujah, Christ keepeth. Hallelujah, that salvation that you receive, you will never lose. Hallelujah, you're saved forever. Hallelujah, you're saved as Jesus is saved, if you're saved, and you're as good as in heaven as if you were already there. So the multitude said, hallelujah, Christ saveth. And then, hallelujah, Christ judgeth. Now, I think maybe the angels that sang the next one had a little impish grin on their face when they said, hallelujah, Christ judgeth. I guess all of us will be glad when the pussyfooters are proved wrong. I guess there'll be something about it when the old-time religion is proved at the judgment of God that is true. And hallelujah, Christ judgeth. But my text tonight is that fourth hallelujah. Hallelujah, Christ reigneth. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, says our text tonight. The nation of Judah was ruled by a godly king whose name was Uzziah. Uzziah was a close friend of the prophet Isaiah. I often wanted to hear them a conversation. Uzziah says to Isaiah, and Isaiah says to Uzziah. But they were good friends. Isaiah was given an unenviable task of pronouncing the judgment of God upon the nation, as I mentioned this morning in my sermon, reminding the nation that judgment was going to come, and if they did not turn to God, the Babylonian Empire would come like with their mighty army and would destroy the nation and the city. Well, one day, this godly king, who was a good friend to God's prophet Isaiah, died. Uzziah died. Isaiah, the prophet, thought everything was going to end. I mean, with him, the hopes and dreams of the nation had died. God thought that He had better show Isaiah something. So God opened up heaven, and Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon throne. Then he said He was high and holy and lifted up. Then he said His train filled the temple. Then he said the seraphim were singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then he said, the whole earth, here Isaiah, and Isaiah saw the Lord on His throne. What a sight! The throne on earth was empty, but the throne in heaven was filled. King Uzziah died, but our God never dies. The one who sat on the throne of Israel, or Judah, could die and did die, but God was simply showing Isaiah there's another throne, and God is on that throne. You know, one of the things that has caused hurt our cause in recent years in our fundamental churches is our occupation, over-occupation, with who's on the earthly throne and our minimal occupation with who's on the heavenly throne. It doesn't matter whether Mr. Bush is in the White House or not, as long as God's on His throne. It doesn't matter whether it's Carter or Reagan. I wouldn't give flip a coin for the difference. It's either peanuts or movies, one or the other. But that doesn't matter. Somehow we got so enraptured and so excited about getting somebody on earthly throne. Brother, what we ought to do is emphasize that our God is on His throne tonight. Hallelujah! The Lord omnipotent reigneth. And that's what God wanted Isaiah to know. God said, Isaiah, it's pretty dark down there. Let me show you who's the boss man. Isaiah, you're having some trouble down there. Let me show you who's in charge of this show. Isaiah, you're having trouble down there. You're concerned because a little piece of clay is not on the throne of Judah anymore, and you're worried about that. Look up here and see the maker of that piece of clay. The Lord God is on His throne. And around the throne are living creatures singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the whole earth is full of His glory, and His train fills the temple, and He's high and holy and lifted up. Isaiah saw what you need to see. Hey, listen to me. If you have it tough tonight, quit moaning. Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. If you're discouraged tonight, quit getting, lift your spirits up. Why? Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Every once in a while, a preacher needs to come to his people and just say, "Okay, folks, God is still on His throne." We get so prone to looking down and seeing the empty throne. And I know you got burdens and heartaches, but I want to say it again. God said to Isaiah, "You got a tough battle, and you're heartbroken, and you're bereaved, and you're concerned about the nation. Isaiah, look up here." And Isaiah saw God on His throne. Job, the water separated him from all that he loved and those that loved him. There's the aged John on the Isle of Patmos alone in exile, living with his memories. Memories of the time when he left all and followed Jesus. Memories of that sermon on the mount that Jesus had preached. Memories of that mountain outside or off of the shores, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, there near Capernaum, where Jesus had 5,000 people, it was time to eat, and he took that little boy's lunch basket and fed the 5,000 people. Memories, unbelievable memories. Memories of Jesus reaching out and raising the dead. Memories of Jesus healing the sick. Memories of Jesus opening blind eyes. Memories of Jesus causing the dumb to speak, the blind to see, the lame to leap like a hart, the dead to live. And memories of Jesus and all the work that He did. What memories He had. He's on the Isle of Patmos living with His memories. Memories of that great Pentecost when 3,000 people got saved. Memories of the prayers in the upper room. Memories of the blessings of God upon the New Testament church. Memories of Jesus, of God performing that miracle when Peter and John said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we unto you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth." His soul. Memories. He's on the Isle of Patmos. Alone. God decides to open up heaven and encourage him. And what does he see? He sees God's throne. And John looks up and sees God's throne and he picks up his pen and writes, "Hallelujah! The Lord omnipotent reigneth." John sees on the Isle of Patmos the rapture of the saints. He sees in chapter 4 the saints caught up to meet the Lord in the air. God allows him to see there while he's exiled and lonely on the Isle of Patmos. He sees the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper and the judgment seat of Christ. He looks up and God says, "I want to show you a little panoramic view of the future." And he sees the saints of God being given crowns because they've been faithful, because they've suffered, or because they've won souls, or because they love the appearance of Jesus. And he sees the saints of God taking off their crowns and hurling those crowns at Jesus' feet and saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power and majesty and glory." And God allows him to see in chapter 5 that amazing story where the book is open and the title deed to the earth is given to Jesus so he can become king of all the earth. Then he sees in chapters 6 and 7 and on through there, he sees the tribulation period. And all during that middle part of Revelation, he sees the awful tribulation period and shouts because he won't be there. Brother, every time I read Revelation chapters 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and the awful tribulation period, woo! Glory to God, I won't be here. Fully on the post-tribulation rapture garbage. Fully on the mid-tribulation. Hallelujah! For the pre-tribulation coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His own. John on the Isle of Patmos alone, God opens up the windows of heaven and shows him all those wonderful things. And then John sees in Revelation chapter 18 the destruction of the Roman Catholic Church and all the false religions that came out of it. And he sees that destruction of the mother of harlots. And then in chapter 19, he sees Jesus coming back to earth again. He sees Jesus establishing a kingdom on earth. And he sees the saints of God coming back with him. And John, in his mind, goes out yonder in the future, and he sees it and pictures himself being there, because he's going to be there. And John looks up and sees himself on a white horse coming back at the end of the tribulation period. And John sees that great multitude of people coming back with Jesus, all on white horses, and all clothed with fine linen and robes that are white. And John sees Jesus coming back, and John sees him with his word, the Spirit in his mouth, and the brightness of his coming, put down the Antichrist, and defeat the armies of the world, and defeat Russia, and defeat the Western powers. And John sees himself on that white horse, and all the saints of God and angels with him. And Jesus walks up the stairs of Mount Zion and becomes king of all the earth. And John says, hallelujah, the Lord omnipotent reigns. Glory to God. John said, what was God doing? God was showing that old preacher who's alone in exile on Patmos that God is still on his throne. Every year, the Roman citizen had to appear at an altar dedicated to Caesar. He had to take a pinch of incense and drop that pinch of incense on that altar. And he had to say, Caesar is Lord. Do you ever wonder why John was on Patmos? John went to the altar, and they asked him to take a pinch of incense, and he did it. And then they said, say, Caesar is Lord. And John said, Jesus is Lord. And they said, we'll send you for a free trip to Patmos. Let you live on an island for a while in Patmos. And John gets there, lonely and forsaken, in exile, and an enemy of the Roman Empire, and a captive and a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And God said, John, it's about time I showed you something. He said, look up. And John, like Isaiah of old, looked up, and there was the throne of God. Let me say tonight, dear friend, discouraged and defeated, and with tear-stained cheeks, and a heart that's heavy, and a broken heart, and sometimes a broken life and broken dreams, and our castles have crumbled to dust. Let me tell you tonight, as your pastor, God is still on his throne. May I say to you, as was given to Isaiah, the vision of God on his throne, and may I say to you, as God told John the Beloved years ago, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let me be God's messenger tonight to you to remind you, hallelujah, the Lord omnipotent reigneth. The Lord reigns if you're well. He reigns if you're sick. He reigns if you're rich. He reigns if you're broke. He reigns if you're laughing. He reigns if you're weeping. The Lord omnipotent reigneth. Somebody has gotten the idea these days that the devil's in charge and Jesus will come back and be in charge someday. Let me tell you, whatever kind of a rule the devil's got, God's got him on a chain and can pull him back any time he gets ready to. God is on his throne. I said, God is on his throne. God was on his throne when Joseph sat next to the king of Egypt. But God was also on his throne when Joseph had been seduced nearly, or the Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And Joseph languished there in prison. God was still on his throne. God was on his throne when Paul and Silas saw the earthquake at Philippi, and the jail quaked, and their chains were broken, and they walked out free men. That's always been funny to me. When that earthquake came, did it ever dawn on you? When that earthquake came and the chains fell off Paul and Silas, they wouldn't leave jail. They refused to go. And the folks got scared because they knew that jail had been destroyed because of these two Baptist preachers. And they came and said, go on out of here, fellas. You caused enough trouble. Get out of here. Paul said, don't think so. Think we'll stay. Look, get out of here. Get out of here. You caused enough trouble. Go on. And Paul said, when you put us in here, you had a parade. He said, you led us down the street as common criminals while the folks cheered when you put us in here. Now, if you want us to leave, we're leaving just like we came, in a parade. And boy, the folks were cheering. And as that little Baptist preacher chewing on a piece of honeysuckle or something, walking down there having the time of his life. Why? I don't know why. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. But God not only reigned when Paul saw the earthquake at Philippi, but when the time came when Paul was led to the guillotine there in the city of Rome to give his life, and the feet of the soldiers could be heard walking down the hallway, and the guillotine was being sharpened as they walked down the hallway, and Paul was led and said, I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I finished the course. Hallelujah! God was still on his throne. God was on his throne when John the Baptist was in the wilderness saying, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But God was also on his throne when John the Baptist was the object of beheading at the hands of wicked Herod. God was on his throne when Job sat atop of the world. But God also was on his throne when Job lost his houses. God was on his throne when Joseph lost his sheep. God was on his throne when Job lost his donkeys. God was on his throne when Job lost his children. When he looked in the face of every one of his little children or children and realized they were dead, and probably his grandchildren. God was still on his throne, and Job said, though he slay me, yet will I. God was on when Elijah had run from Jezebel and was afraid of his life. God was on his throne when Thomas, there in the upper room that day, reached out and saw the scars of Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. But he was also on his throne when Thomas was martyred in the land of India. God was on his throne when Peter stood on Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved. But God was also on his throne when Peter was crucified upside down because of his faith in God. I'm simply saying to God's people tonight, the devil is not in control of this world. And the devil can't do a single thing to you unless God allows it. And the devil's on God's chain. And as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit, God is on his throne. Isaiah, why are you so downcast? Because the earthly throne is vacant. The heavenly throne will never be vacant. God is on his throne. Now I want to say three things, and I've got to hurry because I want to get through by 12:10. In the first place, nothing can happen to you that God does not permit. Nothing. There's nothing can happen to you that God does not permit. God can prevent anything He wants to prevent. Tornadoes can be used of God as His messengers. Hurricanes can bring God's judgment to man. God can shake the earth. We call them earthquakes. God just shaking like we'd shake a bottle of orange juice. I mean, God can do what He wants to. And nothing can happen to you that God does not permit. Would you like to know what the word rain means? If you don't like to know, you're going to find out anyway. The word rain, R-E-I-G-N or something, the word rain means checking at the point of entrance. It means nobody can get in because somebody's checking to see to it that people who the right folks get in. Just like our security guards at the college. I have a little piece of cardboard here. It has my picture on it. It says Dr. Jack Hiles. Staff and faculty identification tag, Hiles Anderson College. I never walk in those doors without presenting that. It's like everybody else does. I'm chancellor of the college, but I give it. By the way, you kids can too. You students can too if I can. Always do it. And those guards there are there to see to it nobody gets in without one of those things. Now, they're raining. They're at the checkpoint. They're at the entrance. The check. The point of entrance. And when it says God reigneth, it means that God is at the checkpoint of your life. And God will let nothing enter your life without His permission. You know, the devil gets credit for a lot of things that God does. If we have a bad day, oh, the devil's hounded me all day. The devil couldn't, that bad day couldn't have come to you if God hadn't let that bad day come to you. And by the way, you don't know what a bad day is. Now, nothing can happen to you that God does not permit. Second thing I want to say is this. He will only allow to happen what is for your good. Because I don't understand why this is for my good. He didn't say he'd only allow what you could understand was for your good. He said only allow what happens for your own good. Well, you say, I don't understand it. Well, aren't you glad your God's a little bit smarter than you are? You don't have to understand it. I'm simply saying Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good. Those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. And bless God, the God in heaven, nothing can happen to Jack Hiles without God permitting it to happen to Jack Hiles. And God will not let anything happen to Jack Hiles that is not for my good. Hallelujah! The Lord omnipotent reigneth. Number three. Since nothing can happen to me that God does not permit, and since He will only allow to happen what is good to me, number three, I must trust Him when I cannot see that it's good. I must trust Him. And you must too. I was having a question and answer session the other day down in Durham, North Carolina. I was preaching. A little lady was crying and she said, Dr. Hiles, she said, why doesn't God tell us why He does what He does? And I said, because it wouldn't be faith if He did. If God told you why He does what He does, your trusting would not be trusting. It'd be sight. God wants you to trust Him. God wants you to say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I can't see it. I can't understand it. But I know, first, that God's in charge. God is on His throne. He will not allow anything to happen to me that is not for my good. So I must trust Him when I cannot see. I did not understand. I did not understand when as a boy my daddy beat my mama. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand when my daddy would come home drunk in the wee hours of the morning. 235 pounds. Strongest man I ever met was my daddy. I mean, a strong man. Just powerful man. I didn't understand why my little 100-pound mother would come to the door and say, Athy, why don't you come home and be a daddy to your son? And my daddy would take his fist and hit my mom in the mouth and she'd bleed and maybe a tooth or two would be knocked out. She'd crawl back and hug his feet and look up and say, I love you, Athy. I didn't understand that. I couldn't understand, but I do now. Because God was getting me ready to pastor a lot of people like some of these over here in this section. God was getting me ready to run buses all over Chicago into the ghetto areas. God was getting me ready so I could say to you young people that have a drunkard daddy, so did I. And God was getting me ready to love you because God wanted me to empathize with you and to be able to know how you feel. I understand it now. I didn't understand it then, but I didn't have to understand it then. I don't have to understand it now. He's my God. He makes no mistakes. He's perfect justice, and that settles it. I did not understand why my daddy left us and why my mother had to work hard to make ends meet. We almost starved to death. I didn't understand it now. I understand it because God was getting me ready to be able to say to people who's all over this great Chicago area, don't even know who their daddy is, being reared up by a mother, a broken home, poverty. God wanted somebody to get ready to come to Chicago in 1959 and stay here for at least over 30 years and try to reach this great area for God. Somebody who would fight the rich people if he had to for the bus kids. Somebody had said to a bunch of rich people 30 years ago at First Baptist Church of Hammond, I'll live for the bus kids, I'll die for the bus kids. Why did all that happen? I didn't, why? So Brother Howes would understand how they felt because I was there. I didn't understand then. I do now. I didn't understand why we had no Christmas. Unless the church remembered. I didn't understand why the church had to bring us our Christmas and our Thanksgiving. I didn't understand why the first present I ever got on Christmas, I got at church under a church Christmas tree. And everybody got one except me. Every time they pick up one and read the name of somebody, the poor kid, I'd hope that was for me. And then they got all through the last one, and it wasn't for me. But somebody went and got some kind of present and wrapped it back in another room and brought it for me. I didn't understand that then. I understand it now. I want to make it very plain, as I do often, brother. Any church that doesn't reach the poor is not worth reaching. Anybody in this room, I don't care how much money you got, you're wealthy here, but welcome here, but you're no more welcome than anybody else is here. These little people over here, all of them aren't poor. All these people out here are, but there's not a one of them that's less welcome than the person here that has the most money in the bank. Now, if that doesn't suit you, you'll have to live with it, because it suits me and suits him also. I didn't understand when my denomination said, if you don't support these liberal colleges and colleges that don't believe the Bible, you can't be a Southern Baptist anymore. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand then why my college said to me, unless you're a Southern Baptist, you're not welcome here on the platform again. I didn't understand why the chairman of the Board of Deacons in the church where we grew up called me and said, as far as I'm concerned, you'll not be on the platform as your home church anymore. I understand that. I understand it now. God needed some preacher to say to American preachers, be free. Be free. Don't you let some denomination tie you down. Don't you tie yourself up to some denomination, a big wig who thinks he's a big shot. Don't you do it. Tie yourself up to Jesus. That's all you need. God needed some preacher. I do not know how many thousands of preachers around this country have become free men, brother, because little old Jackie Boy Howes was told by the Southern Baptists, you either cooperate or you're gone. I remember that time, pastor school, one of the sweetest moments we ever had. The guy was sitting up there, and on Friday, I think it was, a pastor school. We had a question and answer time, and a preacher up here said, well, all this stuff is good, but what if you belong to the denomination? And what you've taught is against the denomination handbook. And I said, won't it burn? He said, what? I said, the denomination handbook, won't it burn? Won't you get the independent handbook? Boy, he bristled. Walked back to his seat. Bristled. About a month passed. I got a package in the mail one day. Dr. Hiles, yes. It burned. It burned. I understand it now. I didn't understand why God wanted me to move to Hammond. I'd never lost anything up here. I didn't understand it. I mean, all those strange people up there with those strange accents. I mean, and those strange names. I never thought I'd be living 70 miles from where the Notre Dame football team is. They'd play SMU. Notre Dame lineup. Left end, Oflamuski. Left end for SMU. Joe Jones. Left tackle for Notre Dame. Abba Pufufi. Left tackle for SMU. Sam Smith. And I used to think, why don't they get some human beings up there in that school? God called me up here, up north, where Yankees live. I can't tell you what it is. We used to have an ad right before that word ever. I never said it, but I thought it. I love Yankees now. I've got to. You pay my salary. I couldn't understand why. I said, Lord, there are thousands of preachers up north. Choose one of them. He said, that's not what I want. I want you. I couldn't understand it. I understand it now. Understand it. God wanted somebody to come up north to hush the doubters and skeptics and formal people that said you can't reach anybody for Jesus up north. I understand it now. I didn't understand in 1960 when we lost 406 people one Wednesday night from this church. I understand it now. I didn't understand the past year and the battle we've had to endure. But I understood it when I got my phone. Daddy, I've got lupus. I didn't understand it. And I don't understand it now. But I will. Because the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. Christ saveth. Hallelujah. Christ keepeth. Hallelujah. Christ judgeth. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And tonight I just wanted to pull back the sky a little bit and let you get a glimpse. He's still up there. He's still on his throne. Isaiah looked up and saw it and found out that though Uzziah was not on his throne, Uzziah's God was still on his throne. Hallelujah. The Lord omnipotent reigneth. Our Heavenly Father,